I know we call them the men's ensemble, but they're Kelly's guys. And thank you, Kelly. Thank you, men. You know, if it is the Lord's will for Pastor Adam to be the next lead pastor here at Shawnee Hills, you'll never miss a beat. Literally. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. While living in Wisconsin, and I pastored a church in Wisconsin Rapids where David Curtis grew up, and his dad was a deacon, and his mom was a deaconess, and maybe some. Any cheeseheads here this morning? I'm just, okay, all right, yeah, right, good. So while living there, Carolyn and I took some out-of-state friends to the Wisconsin Dells, and we did a tour boat ride of the Upper Dells. And if you've never done that, I would just recommend you work that into your bucket list somewhere. Do a Wisconsin Dells, Upper Dells, Lower Dells boat tour. So while we were waiting on deck, and actually on the dock itself, we're looking around, and I was just impressed with the number of international tourists that were there in the Dells. We boarded the boat, we found our seats, and as we sat down on this boat, a rather large group, about a dozen or so people, came and sat near us, and they were obviously not part of the culture that we kind of hang with. Their outward appearance was quite distinctive. Their clothing was very plain, very simple, obviously homemade. The women wore head coverings and modest dresses, and it was all held together with straight pins. The men wore black pants and suspenders and long-sleeved blue shirts, fastened with pins, and they wore these straight-brimmed straw hats and beards with no mustaches. They were Amish. And they kind of look like this next picture that we're going to be showing here. Kind of look like that. Okay, very much like that. They were from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and they were on vacation. And they had hired a driver, which is what they do. They hire a driver, and they get like this 12 or 15 passenger van, and they get toured all over the country, wherever they want to go, by this hired driver. So we began talking to them and interacting with them, and they were friendly, and they were very cordial. But their outward appearance and their mannerisms were distinctively Amish. I mean, there was no mistaking that they were Amish. They did not blend in with the other tourists. Let me put it this way. They were in the Dells, but they were not of the Dells. Okay? Now, perhaps the Amish culture has gone too far in their separation from the world. Perhaps they've gone too far in resisting change and progress. But one thing they do is they illustrate a biblical truth that's found in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 21. And I would ask you to please join me there if you haven't already. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read these verses for us. The Apostle Paul, in prison, mind you, in Rome, is writing a letter to his dear friends of Philippi, northern Greece, And he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." But, and that is a word of strong contrast. In contrast, what I've just said, Paul said, but our citizenship, those of us who are in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Wow. You know, in writing to this first century church in Philippi, by the way, Philippi was in northern Greece. It was a colony established by Rome, but in northern Greece. Paul warns the believers there in Philippi, and he says that there are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their minds are on earthly things. And Paul is saying, so whatever you do, don't follow their example. Follow my example. Follow the example of me and those like me, namely Timothy and Epaphroditus, because our citizenship is not earthbound. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our homeland is not here. Our homeland is up there. And as Paul is writing this, you just catch the passion, because here's a man who admittedly is writing weeping. He is crying. He is so passionate about what he's saying to these believers as far as what not to do and then what to do. How not to live and then how to live. And just as that Amish family was in the dells, but they were not of the dells. So, believers in Jesus Christ, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And I fear that almost with every passing month and year and even generation, in some ways, the church is becoming more of the world than ever before. Looking like the world, talking like the world, living like the world, listening to the world's music. I mean, you name it, it's just happening. And Paul is saying, that's not who we are. Now, the music we heard this morning, thus far, and there's more to come, that's good music to listen to. And I'm not saying that all music that isn't specifically spiritual or Christian is bad. I mean, I've got my favorite secular songs too, but they're not immoral. They don't drag you into the gutter, okay? The Philippians would have understood what Paul meant in verse 20 when he said, "But our citizenship. See, in the Greek language, the word translated citizenship, we get our word politics from that word. We get our word political from that word. And the word itself refers to a person's standing as a member or citizen of a particular city or country. Your citizenship is your standing, your status in that country. So Philippi was a Greek city, but it was a Roman colony. A Greek city, Greek culture, but a Roman colony. It's located on the northern coastline of Greece. You can see it on the screen right there. just 9 miles inland from the Aegean Sea, and it was a very strategic military post. Roads and hill passes and supply routes intersected this city, which, by the way, was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon, Philippi. Now, in this Greek city were no few Roman soldiers. It was a Roman colony. It was ruled by Rome. And it was a common sight to see Roman soldiers milling around, some of whom had retired there because they had served their 21 years to the Roman Empire, and now they're retired, and they have been awarded citizenship in Philippi. So there they are, living in a Greek city, still very Roman in appearance, and with all the rights and privileges of full Roman citizenship. And even though they were now residents in this colony of Philippi, here's one thing that they never forgot. They never forgot that Rome was home. They maintained their roots culturally, in language, in dress. Everything about them looked Roman and not Greek. So, as Paul is writing this letter, he's a prisoner in Rome. He's writing this letter to the believers in Philippi. Paul was a Roman citizen, by the way. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. But he had dual citizenship. And there are people like that today. I have 2 grandchildren living in Nairobi, Kenya. And they are citizens of the United States because their mother, my daughter, is an American citizen. And they're also citizens of Canada because their dad, my son-in-law, is a Canadian citizen. So they have 2 passports, all right? And they have citizenship in America, citizenship in Canada, and they live in Nairobi. That's just life today in so many different families. So Paul, though a citizen in Rome, though a Jewish in culture, he never forgot that his true citizenship was in heaven. Heaven, not earth. His bold witness resulted, by the way, this is just such a cool thing, his bold witness resulted in the conversion of a number of Roman servants and Roman soldiers. I want you to notice this. Go to chapter 4 for just a moment. Romans chapter 4. Paul, as he closes out his letter in his final greetings, in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, I might have said Romans. Philippians chapter 4 is where we need to be. Philippians 4, 21, Paul, as he closes the letter, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, notice this. This is so cool. The brothers who are with me. Now, where was he? He was in prison. He was under house arrest. He was chained to Roman soldiers 24-7, all right? The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. I think to myself, suppose I work for Amazon. Some of you do. Amazon Prime, right down here in Wilmington. Suppose I work there and basically live there, okay? And I'm writing a letter to people who are not part of my culture, and I'm saying, hey, greet the brothers and sisters, and I send greetings, especially from the employment of Amazon Prime. I'm going to say to you, wherever you work, wherever you live, you are to be in the business of witnessing Christ, sharing Christ, showing Christ, leading others to Christ. Where you work, where you live, where you shop, wherever we go, we are to be witnesses of Christ. And that was Paul. That's what Paul did. He led household servants to Christ. He led soldiers to Christ. Back up to chapter 1 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Philippians 1:12. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, what happened to him? He got arrested. He got put in a Roman prison. And Paul says, that was a good thing because the gospel is advancing where I'm imprisoned. Then he goes on to say, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. This is incredible, folks. Here's one man in prison, under guard, and he said, I've been here long enough that the whole imperial guard has heard the gospel. Have you been in your neighborhood long enough that all of your neighbors have heard the gospel? Have you worked where you work long enough that all of your co-workers have heard the gospel? That's our assignment. And our work isn't finished until we can say, everybody who lives around me at Shawnee Lake has heard the gospel from me. And that's a challenge. May I remind us that what we have to share is good news. It's good news. I mean, who doesn't want to hear good news? Not everybody's going to hear it. Not everybody's going to like it. But you know what? It's still good news. It's the best news ever. Right? So Paul, strengthening the witness of his Roman believers, writes, and Paul's point in what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3 is that our citizenship, if you're in Christ, our citizenship in heaven is to directly impact and influence our life here on earth. Because we are citizens of heaven, that is to bleed out in how we live life here on earth. Just like those Roman soldiers, Rome was home, and they never forgot that. If you're in Christ, heaven is home. Let's never forget that. That's our homeland. That's where we're going to spend eternity. But we're here now. We're here now. So what are we doing about that? How does our heavenly citizenship bleed out into everyday life? Well, what Paul wrote in verses 17 through 21 of Philippians chapter 3 really ought to grab our hearts. It really ought to just somehow motivate us and encourage us as citizens of heaven. I'm going to say, like the Roman soldiers in Philippi who never forgot their Roman roots, Christians on earth must never forget, this is not my home. I am just passing through. I'm a tourist. I'm a pilgrim. Somebody said, in Christ, living on earth, I'm a resident stranger. That's who I am. Because I'm not going to live forever here. But as long as I am here, I will show Christ, I will share Christ, I will be Christ to those around me. Our walk and our talk ought to evidence their homeland is heaven. So how does heaven become our homeland? We're talking about heaven and homeland and citizenship. Well, how does that even get started? Where does that begin? Well, we're not going to turn to John chapter 3 this morning, but in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, we have Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, you know. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very well-versed man in terms of Old Testament scripture, he said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. I mean, you can't even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. See, getting our citizenship up there begins right here. It begins by knowing Jesus. It begins by believing on Jesus. It begins by having our sins forgiven here and now and forever, but through Christ and faith in Christ. If you don't have that testimony, by the way, tonight in our praise and thanksgiving service, we're going to witness the baptisms of three young ladies. Hope Spellman, Ava Combs, Julia Leach. They're all going to share their testimonies of faith in Christ. Because they're born again. They're born from above. And that's how we get in to heaven, is by being born from above. God is the source of life, spiritual and eternal. The Spirit of God is the one who regenerates. He is the one who imparts life based upon repentance and faith in Jesus. When that happens, when in our hearts we believe that God has raised him from the dead, and with our mouths we confess that Jesus is Lord, the Spirit of God goes, "You've got life from me forever. You're now a citizen of heaven, with all the rights and privileges of heavenly citizenship from now and forever." Good news. Good news. That's how you become a citizen of heaven. Turn with me just back a book to Ephesians chapter 1. See, it's the Spirit of God that imparts life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. If you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. If you're not alive spiritually, you're dead spiritually. You're dead. There's nothing you can do about that. Nothing. Only God can impart life to you. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Paul says, "In him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance." Does that sound like heavenly citizenship? Yeah. "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." You know, nobody gets saved by accident. "Oh, I didn't know. I just got saved. How did that happen? I think God made a mistake." No, nothing like that ever happens, okay? It's according to the counsel of God. God knows who's going to get saved. You know what? He saves them too. It's all part of the sovereign plan of God, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. "In him," that is in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Don't you know that your salvation from start to finish, lock, stock, and barrel, is of God? He sovereignly chooses you. He sovereignly regenerates you, but he does it through faith and repentance toward Christ. That's how it happens. So here's what Paul says. He says that salvation is about the Son of God. "In him you also believe." Salvation is about the Word of God. "When you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Salvation is about the Spirit of God. "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Are you tracking this? The whole three persons of the Trinity are involved in your salvation. You can't be saved without believing in Jesus. You can't be saved apart from the word of God's word, the truth of God's word. You can't be saved unless the Spirit of God gives you life, seals you, guarantees it. That's how you become a citizen of heaven. You're born from above. And then notice this. All the rights and privileges, I won't take time to turn to these passages, but a saved sinner becomes a citizen of heaven and, listen to this, is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written down in glory forever. Has an inheritance in heaven. Is a pilgrim on earth, a resident sojourner, an ambassador for Christ. The next time somebody says, what's it mean to be a Christian? Boy, have you got something to say. Here's what it means. Here's who I am. Listen, Christianity is all about identity. You're in my identity in Christ. I'm chosen. I'm redeemed. I'm called. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I don't know. Does that get you excited even a little bit? I mean, does it just do something in your heart of hearts that says, I am so undeserving of this. Who am I but a sinner saved by grace, right? And a citizen of heaven. Oh, my. So a born-again believer in Jesus Christ has full permanent citizenship in heaven, and nothing, I mean nothing, in heaven and on earth can change that standing in Christ. Nothing. We're to be heavenly minded and earthly good. So because of all that we are in Christ, all that we have in heaven, God says, now live it out. Live it out. We're not in the secret service of Christ here. We're to be showing and sharing Christ. That's what people need. They need a relationship with a person, not a religion, a person. That person is Christ. So that begs the question, how are we to behave as citizens of heaven? Well, in Paul's day, as is true in our day, there are professing Christians, and I use the word professing intentionally. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. It's all lip service. There's no life testimony here. And Paul said in his day, there were those who were like this, but you know what they were? Paul said, you know what they really are? They are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies. They were friends of the world. They were pursuing covetousness and pleasure. They were turning Christian liberty into a license to sin. And they call themselves Christians. Paul said they're enemies. They're giving Christ a bad name here on earth. That's not how you behave as a believer in Jesus Christ. So Paul characterized these phonies. He says their minds are set on earthly things. I'll tell you what, if you talk to somebody who claims to be a Christian and all they can talk about is the cars they drive and the job they work and the house they live in and the retirement accounts they have, if every time you talk to them, it's all about stuff and pleasure and materialism, it's like, really? That's all you have to say? Where does Christ fit into your life? How important is he to you? When's the last time you told somebody about him, not about you? Just so you know, I'm preaching to my own heart here. Because I'm like you. I don't always take advantage of the opportunities that are right in front of my face to witness Christ. But I should, and I want to. Don't you? So Paul is saying these spiritual phonies, and Paul is weeping as he's writing this. He said, please, don't follow their example. Don't be like them. You know why? Because number one, here's their destiny. Here's where they're headed. Their end is destruction. Don't you know? Anybody outside of Christ, they're on a dead-end road. Their end is destruction, eternal loss. We're not talking annihilation here. There are some who believe that there's no such thing as a literal hell, that when you die, you're annihilated. The Bible does not teach that. Destruction speaks of eternal torment and suffering and anguish, where the worm never dies, where there's gnashing of teeth. Their deity is their appetite. He says their God is their belly. They worship food. Not just food, but things that bring sensual pleasure. That's their God. They are sensualists. They are indulged in their physical appetites, and they do so without restraint. And their delight, believe it or not, Paul says, they glory in their shame. They brag about it. They brag about their sexual exploits. They brag about their drunkenness. Paul says, they're not the real deal. They can say all they want to say about being a Christian. Do not believe it. If that is their destiny, if that is their deity, if that is their delight, don't you believe a word coming out of their mouths. So then Paul says, in a very positive way now, he says, but now wait a minute. Imitate me. Follow my example. Follow the example of Timothy. Follow the example of Epaphroditus. Because going back to Philippians chapter 3 and looking down into what is now in stark contrast to the destiny, deity, and delight of these enemies of the cross who mind earthly things, Paul says in verse 20, we have a different destination. Here's our destiny. Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a different deity. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the Savior. From heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my God. Is that your God? And we have a different delight. He goes on to say, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. I like my truck. I've got a 2007 Chevy Silverado 1500. It's cool. I don't live for my truck. I like it, but you know what? Someday it's going to go the way of all trucks, the junkyard, okay? I like food. Too much. We're going to have lunch today. We're going to eat well. I don't live to eat. Food's good, but it's not everything, right? So what is everything to you? What matters most to you? Paul said, if our citizenship is in heaven, our destiny is heaven itself. We're citizens there. Our deity is Jesus Christ himself. Our delight is we're going to be transformed into the glory of Christ. So Paul invites the Philippians to follow his example. And again, Paul is saying, and God is saying to us this morning, brothers and sisters, God is saying to us right from his word, live out your Christian life here on earth. Live it out. Look like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Now, we don't have uniforms, right? I mean, it's not like, okay, if you're really spiritual, you're going to wear khakis and a blue shirt, okay? No, we don't do that. That's legalism, all right? What I'm saying is there ought to be something very distinctive about what you value, right? What are the priorities of your life, right? I mean, where you put your money, the people you hang with, your best friends. I mean, all of that ought to show something about your citizenship in heaven. That's what Paul's saying here. John MacArthur, in his book, The Glory of Heaven, he said this. He said, in reality, everything that is truly precious to us as Christians is in heaven. We forget that. The Father is there, right? Many brothers and sisters in Christ that have already died are there. Our names are recorded there. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, MacArthur says, heaven is where we belong. We're just strangers and exiles on the earth. Some of us are far too comfortable here. Way too comfortable here. We've invested most of our money in stuff that will never translate to heaven. Our goals should not include the accumulation of possessions. Our real wealth, and I mean this sincerely because Jesus said this in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, our real wealth, our eternal reward is in heaven. Jesus said that the only treasure we will possess throughout eternity, it's not here, it's there. When are we going to get that? When is it going to sink in? That what I accumulate here on earth needs to be invested in what will be treasured in heaven forever. I'm preaching to my own heart here. When will that ever sink in? Some Christians, and I don't have anybody in particular in mind, but there are Christians who are not that eager to get to heaven. You know how I know? Because they say things like this. I don't want to die and go to heaven until I've been to Hawaii. I want to get that cruise in. You know? I want to make my million. Then I'll go to heaven. Really? I'm not against having ambition. I'm not against setting goals. But I tell you what, right now there is nothing standing in my way of getting to heaven. I'm ready. Beam me up, Jesus. Right? Anytime now. There are those who love the world so much, those who claim to be Christians, that just makes you wonder, are they really citizens of heaven? The old spiritual has a line in it like this. It says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. The hope of heaven should fill us with a joy of anticipation that just loosens our hearts that are too often earthbound. in anticipation of heaven. So, on another family vacation, we took this is just Carolyn and me and our four kids. We did a ferry boat ride from the New Jersey side of New York Harbor to the Statue of Liberty. Ever done that? Ever been to the Statue of Liberty? Seen that? Okay, been there? Liberty Island? Okay. And so we went there, and this was pre-9/11, because while we're waiting to get in line to walk to the crown, in those days you could go right up to the crown and look out. What a view, you know? So we're walking around the base, and the Statue of Liberty, this is our first time, it's 305 feet high, it weighs 225,000 pounds. It's a heavy lady, all right? The granite and concrete pedestal is 22 stories high, just the pedestal itself. And so while we're waiting in line, we have time to kind of walk around the base of the pedestal, and I notice the verse that is on the side of the pedestal that faces the harbor, written by Emma Lazarus. Do you know that? It goes like this. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. It's like, whew. I don't know, maybe you've had family, maybe your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents came over on the boat, you know? And they come into the Hudson Bay there, and they're greeted by Lady Liberty, and they see this sign, and I think to myself, oh, my word. Can you imagine what that would do to your heart? Can you imagine the tears that must flow when you realize that the homeland that you've been seeking for years, you're there? It's now. I'm home. New citizen of the United States of America. As emotionally charged as that must be, that's nothing compared to being a citizen of heaven. Nothing. Here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 13 to 16, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire what? A better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God, listen to this, our God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Brother and sister in Christ, that's our future. That's why Paul said, there is a crown laid up for those who long the appearing of Christ. A woman wrote a note about her 50-year-old son-in-law prior to his death due to pancreatic cancer. Here's what she wrote. Last evening, some of the family were together. We sang some hymns and prayed together around Paul's bedside. We sang through our tears of sadness for us, but tears of joy for Paul. The tears of joy were confirmed in my Bible study on Abraham this morning, Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. The main thought was that we are transients on this earth, because we are on a unique kind of spiritual journey as resident strangers. for heaven to be your homeland, you must come to Jesus. Jesus is the truth about heaven. Jesus is the life for heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I ask you sincerely from my heart to your heart, have you ever, ever in your life come to Jesus?